If you have a copy of the scriptures with you, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 1. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Now, hope for hopeless cases. Hope for hopeless cases. And chiefly, with that subject in mind, chiefly we will give our attention to the words of verse 20, particularly those words, but when he, that is the younger son who is returning to the father's house, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The gospel of Jesus Christ holds out the hope of salvation to the most hopeless of cases. The summary statements of salvation, verses such as John chapter 3 and verse 16, specific promises of salvation, which are made, for example, Romans 10 verse 13, invitations to salvation, such as what you find in Matthew 11, 28, and indeed the very mission of Christ in Luke 19, verse 10, all suggest that there is hope held out for the most hopeless of cases, the most unpromising of prospects for God's salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. These verses suggest a great breadth in terms of the promise, in terms of the scope of the invitation, in terms of the nature of the mission. The Lord was after men and women of all types, both those that on the surface, on the face of it, look very promising, and those who do not. And this truth, of course, is, among other truths, brought out in the parable that is before us. It is worthy of notice that our Lord Jesus was with the publicans and sinners. It is further worthy of notice that he was attacked for that. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. In other words, he shouldn't be receiving people of this type. He should not have had any dealings whatsoever with the publicans and others whose lifestyle was scandalous and was notable for sin. But the Lord Jesus defends himself. He makes it clear that he is after the lost sheep. He is after those that have gone astray. He is after those that have taken a wrong turning in life. And not only is he after them in terms of that sense, but there is hope for such. There is hope for the lost sheep. There is hope for the prodigal son. There is hope for the hopeless cases. And you can see in the various parables how the Lord is defending himself, how he is showing that it's part of his mission to search after the lost ones and to draw near to the lost ones as well, as it were, and to seek to save them. And that's certainly there certainly there in terms of the prodigal son. I think in terms of our text, I think in this text, the first thing that we should give attention to, number one, an immense distance. There is an immense distance that is referred to in the text. We know the story, I'm sure, fairly well, and at this point in the story, the prodigal is returning. He has had enough of his life in the far country, wasted his substance and so on. He's had quite a bellyful of that life, and now he is arisen and he is returning. And we are told, but when he was yet a great way off. We are told in this text about the actions of his father, what his father felt and what he did and so on, but it is explicitly stated that these things took place at a distance. The prodigal is specifically stated in this text to be a great way off. Between the returning prodigal and the father, it is indicated there is quite some distance. There is an immense distance. Now, obviously, there is a physical difference, a physical distance that is indicated here. He is on this journey home. He is certainly coming. He is taking that path which will lead him to his father, to the father's house. But he is yet a great way off. There is some way to go before he reaches the father's house. And certainly, when we look at the thing in a very straightforward fashion, there is some distance between the sinner and God. There is some distance between we who are upon the earth and God who is in heaven. And there is always then the question of the way. There is a distance to go, but what is the way? And of course the Lord Jesus gives the answer to that question, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, there is this physical distance, certainly there in the text. But there is also, more significantly, there is a moral distance. There is a moral distance between the father and his younger son. There's quite a distance between the two. There's quite a gap between what the father is and what the son is. What the father has done, how the father has behaved and is behaving and will behave, and the son. There is quite a distance. Now, this is something we must give attention to, because the whole context here, in terms of the chapter, concerns sinners. It concerns those who have gone wrong. It concerns those who have gone wrong in a notable way. The Savior is with publicans and sinners, those who are notably wrong, those who are, they're not just sinners, they are notable, scandalous sinners. That's the whole context. And the prodigal is such a one. He has taken a very, very bad turning in life. He has wasted his substance. He has wasted it with riotous living, with sinful living. He himself knows that. He says in verse 18, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. His sin is of such a type that he declares himself no more worthy to be called the son of his father. Now, when one compares the behavior of the son and the behavior of the father, there is a great gulf, there is an immense distance between the two. And that brings out a truth. There is such a distance, there is such a gulf between who God is and what God is, and the holiness of God, and the utter unholiness, and the utter ungodliness of man. There is a distance.
Our iniquities have separated us from our God. They have opened up this distance. They have put us at a distance. We are a great way off. That's one of the very beginning lessons in all of Scripture. Adam's sin puts him at a distance from God. It banishes him from Eden. It puts him a great way off.
And so it is. So it is for every sinner. That there is a distance. They are a great way off. There is also, of course, as this younger son makes his way back at this distance, there's also a status distance. There's also a difference in terms of status. He's left the home. His circumstances are much reduced. He comes home a very sorry character indeed. And his status is diminished, at least as he feels it is. And such is man, is not what he once was. He is not what he was when God created him. He does not hold that position that he once held. There has been a downgrading, a very significant downgrading. Ever since man's fall into sin. And that's the position of the prodigal. There's been a downgrading. He is not what he once was. And then, of course, there is a very significant here, a very significant material distance between the two. He leaves the home. And he goes wrong. And what does he learn for the first time? He learns what it is to be hungry. He learns what it is to starve, to feel his belly empty. He learns what it is to face the prospect of death. There's a famine in the land. And when there is famine, people die. And the prodigal says, I perish with hunger. He never knew that in his father's house. He never knew that. That's the suggestion. That's the inference. But now he knows it. Fallen man knows what it is to face death. Knows what it is to stare into the jaws of the reality. He's going to perish. He's at a distance. And while the prodigal hungers, the father's house flourishes. As soon as he comes back, they're able to hold a feast. They're able to bring out the fatted calf and kill it and have a feast. The prodigal hungers, the father's house flourishes. And so it is in terms of the sinner and God. So it is in terms of fallen mankind. Fallen man staggers from one disaster to the next. Fallen humanity staggers from one crisis to the next crisis. Meanwhile, the Father's house flourishes. The Father's house flourishes. In heaven all is well. In heaven all is peace, all is joy. The Father's house flourishes. This is the reality of the sinner and God. There is such a distance between the two. A physical distance, a moral distance, a status distance, a material distance. The sinner is in a sinful, unconverted state. He is and he remains a great way off. Well, secondly here, there is an impressive knowledge. There is in this text an impressive knowledge. His father saw him, and not just sees him as a speck, as it were, on the landscape, but sees and knows him, sees and knows who he is. And that's something to give attention to. The returning sinner is seen afar off. He is seen afar off. He is seen outside of the father's house. He is seen outside of the fold.
He has seen in all the effects of his sin and all of the misery. In the misery that has been wrought upon the prodigal, in the effects of his riotous living, he has seen afar off. He has seen afar off. And so is the returning sinner. Heaven is interested. Heaven watches with anticipation. Few on earth care. Few on earth give any attention whatsoever to these things. But heaven considers it important. The Lord sees. The Lord sees the sinner. He sees him a great way off. He sees him yet in his sin. He sees him yet suffering the effects of his sin. He sees him afar off. And I think it's worthy here to make the statement that the returning sinner is seen as a son, even afar off. He is seen as a son. The father looks and he sees this younger son. He doesn't see him as the outcast. He doesn't see him as the young fool that has made shipwreck of his life. He sees him as his son. He's seen as a son afar off. The father recognizes him while others don't recognize him. The fathers accept him while we'll see later. The elder son, you see later in the chapter, the elder son, he disputes him. The father sees him as a son afar off. He's part of the household before he ever reaches the house. He's part of the household again before he ever reaches the house. We have our citizenship in heaven long before we ever physically get there. The returning sinner is seen as a son afar off. The returning sinner is seen with gladness afar off. It is not an angry look. It is not, wait till I get a hold of you. Look, the father sees him with joy. To see him coming, to see him returning, it is a look of gladness and immense joy. And therefore, for the sinner, there are no obstacles in the path. The father does not say to anyone, go stop that young man. There are no obstacles in the path. He can make his way. And as there are no obstacles, there is every encouragement. The way is open, the way is clear. And as there is every encouragement, there can never be any excuses for any sinful man or sinful woman. God has opened up the way. The way back is there for every human being. It is simply a question of whether the will to take the way is there. Well, here's an impressive knowledge. His father saw him. And then there is an instructive action. There is an instructive action. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. It is a wonderful scene that the Lord Jesus Christ describes. And we could break it down, but in truth, it's really all of a piece. He sees him, he's moved, he has compassion, he runs, falls on his neck and he kisses him. It's really all of a piece. And the action, it signifies a number of things. There's reconciliation here. There's true reconciliation in this. There's joyful acceptance. There's also swift embrace. And then there's abundant assurance. There has been a breaking in terms of this family. There has been a break in terms of this father and this son. But now there is reconciliation, and it's true reconciliation. It's not a papering over of the cracks. It's not, well, let's not just mention that again. It is true reconciliation. There is a real moving of the heart from the father to
the Son, a running, a falling in the neck, and an embracing and kissing him and so on. It all speaks of a true reconciliation that has taken place. And it must be said, and it must be understood, the sinner is truly reconciled to God. The saved sinner, the returning sinner, is truly reconciled to God. Yes, he has sinned against God. Yes, there has been that breaking. Yes, there has been that enmity. But when that person is saved, there is a putting aside of all of that. There is a true reconciliation. And there is here also this joyful acceptance. The picture that the Saviour paints of the Father being moved and running and falling upon him, kissing him and so on, it speaks volumes of acceptance. It says to the younger son, look, I accept you, I joyfully accept you, I'm delighted to see you. Really, there could be no more that could be done here. There's an acceptance of the sinner. You see the problem in terms of the Pharisees and scribes. The Pharisees and scribes could never understand how the publicans and sinners could ever be accepted by God. They could never understand that. They could not see what the Savior's agenda was. They could not see how these lost sheep could be found. They had strayed too far. They had gone too far. They had taken a wrong turn of such a degree that they could never be brought back. But the Lord knew better. He knew that prodigals sometimes return. He knew that lost sheep can be found. He knew all of that. And he knew there was a joyful acceptance for every lost sheep that was found and every prodigal that returned. This running is so striking. This running to meet the returning sinner. This desire, this readiness to save. It speaks volumes again. God is just waiting. There is an anticipation. There is a desire. There is a running to meet the sinner as he returns. And of course, as the younger son would be met by the Father, there is this abundant assurance. And assurance he would need. He's coming back a very sorry figure. He's made a mess of things. He's penniless. He's hungry. He ashamed himself and so on. But all of that is set to the side. And he's abundantly assured that all is well with God. All is well. It is a very instructive action. The elder son couldn't really cope with it, couldn't deal with it. He comes upon the scene. He's angry. He hears that his younger brother has come. There's a feast for him. He's angry. And he won't go in. He doesn't want anything to do with his little brother. As far as he is concerned, his little brother is beyond the pale. He has behaved utterly shamefully. Utterly shamefully. He cites his little brother's sins. Challenges his father. You haven't done the same for me, but as soon as this your son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Can't see this. Can't see this. The father tells him, look, it was meet, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. And was lost and is found. The Savior is teaching a lesson. It's a very simple lesson, really. He's in the business of saving sinners. He's in the business of turning people who have gone wrong. He's in the business of turning them around. He's in the business of finding lost sheep. He's in the business of bringing sinners back and returning them to God. And that's an occasion for joy. That's an occasion for joy. The even more basic lesson, this is a salvation for sinners. This is a salvation for those that will put up their hand and say, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against God. This is a salvation for those that will repent and return. The Pharisees and the scribes didn't really understand that. They didn't really understand that. You hear their voice in the voice of the elder son. He didn't really understand what was going on. He couldn't understand why there should be any sort of gladness over his younger son. He didn't understand the truth that one repenting sinner is an occasion for joy in the heart of God, in the presence of the angels of God. It is an occasion of joy with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts today, and may he be pleased to save many sinners in these days for Jesus' sake. Amen.